We're continuing our study from the book of James in chapter 3 tonight, and we'll go ahead and read verses 1 and 2 again. This is we've actually gotten into verse 2, but since it begins with the word for, if we're going to be refreshed in what verse 2 is talking about in its context, that word is clearly one that links whatever is in verse 2 with whatever came before it in verse 1. So we're going to go back and read 1 and 2 together. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. And as we noted previously, this is using language to tie back into the subject that we were looking at the end of chapter 1. Actually, going back to the beginning of chapter 1, there are words here in these first two verses that were used in chapter 1. He's going to ultimately get back to what the overall purpose of God is, and the relationship between that and our keeping his word, not just hearing it, but doing it. I mean, all of that we saw in chapter 1. I mean, the first chapter began, as we know, after the greeting of verse 1, right there in verses 2 through 4, it delved into the purpose of God that he has for each of us and what is necessary for us to grow spiritually to fulfill that. Well, the pathway of that spiritual growth that he highlights in verses 2 and 3 is that of enduring those trials on our faith, overcoming temptation, which is why he tells us to count it all joy when we fall into those divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of our faith works patience. So how do we grow in patience? Well, we grow in patience by enduring temptations that come upon us when our faith is tested. So we get put to trial and temptations come. If we resist and overcome them, then we're going to grow in more endurance. So we'll be able to endure more temptation as we grow. And as we grow in patience, patience itself has a work to accomplish in us, and if we let patience have a perfect word, James 1 verse 4 tells us what the end result will be. Going through all of those trials on our faith, overcoming all of those temptations step by step, passing test by test, going through temptation after temptation, as we overcome each of those, going through that on a daily basis, and over time growing more and more in our endurance and with the work of patience, it's going to ultimately lead us to grow spiritually to what end point? There is an end point, which is really part of the very meaning of the word that he gives in verse 4, that you may be perfect, that's the word teleos, meaning complete, entire, wanting or lacking nothing. So spiritually speaking, to where we would be complete, entire, and lacking nothing. That's not going to come if we don't overcome temptation, which is going to be the actual practical doing of the word that we hear. And that's why chapter 1 concluded with that emphasis on not being hearers only, but doers of the word. If we are a doer of the word, how much do we have to do to be practicing pure and undefiled religion before God? Well, all of it, because he gave the example in verse 26 of what would cause us to be practicing vain religion. Well, what would be what would make our religion vain in James 1:26? If we don't bridle our tongues, which that all of this ties right into the beginning of James 3. So James chapter 3. Starts with a warning about being teachers of the Word of God, There is a danger to that if we don't use our tongues properly in teaching the Word of God, teaching the truth and teaching that truth in love. We have to teach and teach in the right manner. All of that is involving our tongue and using our tongues rightly. If we don't, we can cause great damage, and then we would be fall into greater condemnation. So that's why he's cautioning us about taking on that particular work. We need to be prepared for that. And we went through all of that and all that is involved in preparing ourselves and being able to be a proper teacher of God's Word. And the great reward that will be there if we do that work and do it rightly. But that's going to involve our tongues. I mean, that's one of the great ways in which we can use our tongues for good, to teach God's Word, to teach His truth to others, and to do so in a right way. I mean, what is that going to accomplish for the church? I mean, that's how we build each other up and edify one another. And how do we convert the lost of this world? Another important work he gives us. So that there's teaching that has to be done for each other, those that are in Christ, and for those to try to bring them into Christ. And so that's a great work that is to be done, but we have to be prepared for it. Otherwise, we could do great damage and end up falling into great condemnation. And that's why he points out at the beginning of verse 2, "For, because in many things we all offend." We've all done that. And that word offend, as we pointed out, there is the word to trip. So with our words, we can cause others to trip. Well, we could do that if we teach false doctrine. We will do that if we teach, if we're teaching and teaching error. We can also do that by teaching the truth in a manner that is not gentle and meek and will help others. We could be very harsh in the way we use God's word and cause damage that way. And that's why when we find instructions about teaching the Word of God, especially in the New Testament, it's difficult to find a passage that deals with teaching God's word that doesn't also include some teaching about the manner in which we teach it. So like for Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, that's what we have to teach and how we are to teach that. But if we don't teach the truth and teach it rightly, then we're going to cause others to trip. We can cause them to fall into sin with our tongues. And it's not just in the role of being a teacher, of course. That's a general statement in the beginning of verse 2 that in many things we all offend. We cause others to trip in the context of with our tongues. So that can be by teaching. I mean, how many ways can we speak words and with the words that we speak cause others to fall to temptation? There are many ways we could do that. We, at the close of our time and study last time, we even went to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1 as an example of it. We can just glimpse at that one again for a moment. We want to take the time, we can go over here to Proverbs now, but we want to take the time to look at several passages in Proverbs on this subject. Since we looked at chapter 15, verse 1 last time, we can just revisit that, but we want to go further with it in some of these other verses here in Proverbs also. But Proverbs 15, verse 1 says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." Grievous, heavy words. And so there's a big difference between the way that we can use our tongues in a situation in dealing with somebody else. If for whatever reason their emotions are up. They may have some anger or some other thing going on there, whatever it is that may cause them to say something to us that is harsh in some way, heavy, grievous. Well, what's the temptation? If one person says speaks grievous words to another person, and isn't that what happens? I mean, how many people speak grievous words, just throw them out there in the air, and there's nobody to hear it? I mean, it's going to be directed towards somebody, at least somebody, if not more than one. But anyway, that's the pattern. But if somebody uses grievous words to another, I mean, what's the temptation to the one that hears those words?
To do the same
in return. I mean, that, and people getting, that's how people get in arguments and fights, and I mean, that's so common. And but what is the right way to respond to that? If somebody comes at us with a harsh word, what does Proverbs 15 verse 1 tell us? Well, if we return that with some heavy words of our own, then what's going to be the response of the first person then? It's just back and forth, and everything just escalates, doesn't it? And I mean, the strife grows and the anger grows, and I mean, that's what happens. And people get in arguments like that. Where does it end? How far can it go? Do people end up engaging in physical violence over what starts as words that pass between them? Can it progress and build to the point where it goes past words and then it becomes physical, and people get in an actual physical fight? How about murder? Can it go that far? Can people get into a verbal tussle that escalates to a point, anger builds, and then somebody actually not just do violence but take the life of another? Has it ever happened? Does it happen? Of course it does. I mean, that we know how far that can go. But that's the kind of thing that can happen when heavy words are responded with other heavy words, and it just builds and escalates, and it can be explosive. It can lead to so much confusion and every evil work. That's where envying and strife are. There is confusion in every evil work. That's going to be the end of James 3, the chapter that we're in. He's going to talk about that, which is that devilish wisdom. But that's going to be at the root of that. It's going to start with words. I mean, do people, even if it doesn't reach to a point where it's in fisticuffs or somebody assaults another or kills somebody or something like that, even if it remains verbal, can that sow seeds of hatred and bitterness that endure? Can that cause people to separate from one another as far as their relationships go? Can it damage or destroy that? What effect can that have on the church if that's among brethren? Can it go beyond two people? Can it affect a congregation? Well, it certainly can. Without getting too far away from the book of Proverbs there, where we're looking at this, I mean, this is one of the points that he makes about bitterness in the book of Galatians, and where that can lead in terms of the church, and what can happen with us or with the congregation, any congregation, if those kinds of things happen. But he says in Galatians 5, verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Well, the biting, I mean, is there this biting and devouring that occurs that can end up leading to, well, what happens? I mean, he's using the biting and eating to the point of, well, what happens when we bite food and eat food eventually? Now, you all know my brother Daryl, but he was, I can go ahead and talk about this. I'll even tell him I did, Lord willing. But anyway, he's always been a picky eater. His mother back there can tell you that. That was when he was little, but he still is. There are a lot of things he basically won't eat anything that's colored green. He's just a very picky eater. I am not, but they used to, my mother said when he was in kindergarten, they used to give what they called a CP, a clean plate. They would give like a little thing if they cleaned their plate, and he never, I think she said he got one, like the whole time he was in kindergarten or something like that, but I never had that problem. But anyway, that was, but normally, like with me, I mean, I'll clean my plate. It's consumed whatever was on it, and I think a lot of us are that way, so unless you're a picky eater and only eat a few things on there, you'll once the eating begins, I mean, the end result is whatever was on the plate there gets consumed. I mean, he's using that language there in Galatians chapter 5 verse 15. If we're doing that to each other, we start biting and devouring each other. He says, take heed lest you be consumed one of another. What's going to be left? If we let this take hold in the church, this go on, what can happen? Can it destroy a congregation? It can. Well, there's nothing left. Now, the biting and devour, that what he's describing there, is that going to happen if without words being involved somewhere in all that? Is there any way to have silently to have a situation like that where brethren are biting and devouring each other and it end up consuming a congregation, but with no words? Is that even conceivable? And of course not. I mean, people aren't going to be silently going through something like that. There's going to be a lot of words that are going to be passed what he's describing there, but it's showing us what the destructive force that can occur, and it will definitely involve words. And so Proverbs 15 verse 1 tells us what to do about that. If somebody does speak harshly, speaks grievous words to us, what does he tell us to do? Give a soft answer. And what will that do? What will that do to the to the anger? And how often are grievous words spoken that don't have some anger at the root of it? Which again is a reason why anger, even though it is not inherently sinful, it is pretty rare that it doesn't end up involving sin, especially with words. That's why he tells us in Ephesians 4:26, being angry and sin not, and not to let the sun go down on our anger. But he also then says, neither give place to the devil. It gives place, it gives opportunity to the devil if we let ourselves get angry. It will almost always, I mean, it's so frequently going to end up causing us to say something or say it in a way that's heavy or grievous. But if somebody is angry and they speak that way, if we will not let ourselves get angry and then control our tongues and use our tongues and say something soft in reply, what can that do to the anger that the other person has? instead of building it up, we can turn it away and then bring everything down to where it's not a fight that's escalating, but we can end it with that soft answer. But if we use grievous words, it's going to stir up anger. It's going to make it, it's putting gasoline on a fire. So the Lord is teaching us the great wisdom of being able to speak soft words in reply to somebody who uses grievous words, but to us. But do we have to grow spiritually? Does that require any spiritual growth to be able, in situations like that, to have our hearts formed to where, from the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaks soft words, even in situations like that? That takes quite a bit of spiritual growth to be able to do that, doesn't it? But that's what we need to be striving for, and that's right along the subject there of what we're seeing here in James chapter 3. And there are some good examples in the scriptures of ones who have done that. The people of Ephraim in the book of Judges, they got very very upset and with Gideon. They also did with Jephthah. This is something a pattern that they seemed to fall into. And with Gideon, when he went out and fought the Midianites and gathered the people together, the people from Ephraim didn't help when Gideon was doing that. In Judges chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, it says, "The men of Ephraim said unto him," to Gideon, "Why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply." Now that was a false statement, an accusation that they were making. You can go back to chapter 6 and 7. And Gideon put the call forth to all the Lord's people. They didn't answer it. But instead of taking responsibility for their choice not to go with him, because his army got whittled down to only 300. But very few people came, and the ones who were afraid that did come, they left. And so it went from 10,000, worked its way down to 300. These people of Ephraim, after the victory, they're blaming Gideon, saying, "You didn't call us to participate." It's not true. They're blaming him instead of blaming themselves for not answering the call. So they're making a false accusation. People do that. And instead of saying, "Yeah, I messed up there. I erred." It's very common that people will try to turn things around and blame somebody else for whatever the situation is. Well, they're blaming Gideon here. But he wasn't to be blamed. And they did chide with him sharply, it says. So were there grievous words? Were they angry and did they use grievous words? Yes. How did Gideon respond? Verse 2. "And he said unto them, What have I done now in comparison of you?" Now he could have accurately responded to what they said here and said, "I did call you, you didn't come." He could have said that and that would have been absolutely truthful, wouldn't it? But he didn't do that. Verse 2, he said to them, "What have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer?" Abiezer was his hometown, so he was referring to himself there. And he said, "God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeeb, and what was I able to do in comparison to you?" Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. I mean, that is an example, an example of what Proverbs 15:1 teaches in action. Instead of responding with grievous words back to them, which he easily could have done because they were the ones in the wrong in the first place. But instead of talking about that, he gave a soft answer, and their anger was abated. So that situation, as far as the strife there, their anger, it ended that way. It ended because Gideon gave a soft answer. So if you want an example of that in action, that's a good one there in Judges chapter 8, those first three verses. But we need to be like that. And that means they're going to be in situations. We could be with somebody speaking grievous words to us, and we may recognize where they're wrong or what their maybe caused their anger in the first place, and instead of jumping on them as far as, and we could even accurately do it, but is that going to help that situation to do that? It's far better to come up with a soft answer and let that anger to be abated instead of stirring up more. If we use heavy words to others, we can cause them to trip. And even if somebody like those ones of Ephraim, they were already in the wrong, and Gideon could have answered a certain way and with made that situation worse, even though they were the ones in the wrong to begin with, he could have caused them to trip more with the words that he had chosen, but he didn't. And so he was really showing to use words like that. I mean, wasn't he putting himself last there? I mean, couldn't he have said, I'm the one that God chose to lead us to victory. God chose me for a reason. You didn't come. And the Lord used me with just 300 people to defeat this great multitude. And you weren't a part of it because you didn't come. And you didn't have faith like you needed to. Could he have said all of that and been 100% accurate? But he didn't do any of that. He was putting himself last, putting them ahead of himself, and then speaking very gentle and soft words and solved a problem. And that is a great example there in helping them. I mean, he was doing a kindness to them in the way he chose to speak, as he was intentionally trying to avoid their falling into further temptation. And so we can, as he says, and we have all caused others to trip, and we should be able to recognize that, but we need to see how we can do better and what we need to grow in our hearts, so that we have tongues that are bridled and producing good fruit. And as we mentioned, there's a lot. We could easily spend the rest of the time that we have. We could spend the next 20, 25 minutes in Proverbs alone. I do plan to spend a few of that, but not as much as we could. I mean, that there's so much in the book of Proverbs. So many of them deal with the subject of the tongue in some way or another. Many, many, just chapter after chapter. That shouldn't be a surprise to us. I mean, this is the wisdom of God in this book of Proverbs, and recognizing the difficulty of the task to bridle our tongues, we shouldn't be surprised that he teaches a lot on that subject in this book, and he really does. There are a couple of chapters in particular that we want to focus on, chapters 12 and 15, but we do want to start in chapter 18 for a minute, verses 20 and 21. So Proverbs chapter 18, 20 and 21. Verse 20 says, "A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled." That's the way it should be. Now, if we have an unbridled tongue that's causing others to trip, fall to temptation, are we going to be satisfied with that fruit from our mouths? That's rotten fruit. We should be very unsatisfied with that. But he's obviously talking about the good fruit if our tongues are being used in a good way. And if we are able to bridle our tongues and use our tongues for good, then we would be satisfied with that fruit. I mean, that really is, what is our joy in life? What is the joy in life for the world? Yeah, I mean, they're involved in the world and enjoying its pleasures, and I mean that's their joy to be involved in all of those pleasures of this life. Well, for us as Christians, we're called out of the world into God's marvelous light, and we're to love God, not the world. So does that mean we lead a joyless existence? Well, it is also true that we do live a life on this earth that is, as we've already seen, with the purpose that we have to be, to go on ultimately to perfection, to grow, to be fully in the image of Christ, having His love perfected in us, so we can be complete and entire, lacking nothing. That requires many trials on our faith and battling many temptations. So with the sufferings that are there and our not being entangled with the affairs of this life and being wrapped up with the pleasures of it, then do we live joyless lives on this earth as Christians? Is that what have we been called to a joyless existence, and all the joy is to be deferred until eternity, and then we'll get a reward there? Well, we do have a reward there in eternity, of course, for following Christ in this life. But has the Lord not also called us to have joy? I mean, just for an example, without going too far away from Proverbs 18, in the book of John, the Gospel of John in chapter 15, which is in a passage where he's teaching about including the sufferings that have to come. The beginning of the chapter, he's the vine, the Father is the husbandman, we're the branches. And what has to happen to us to bear more fruit? We have to get pruned. Does that feel good? I mean, we get pruned. That's a painful process. I mean, that's the spiritual growth again. It's coming through dealing with those sufferings for righteousness' sake and all of overcoming those temptations. But ultimately, if we do that, he says in verse 8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples." So that is the goal, that we would be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, lacking nothing, and then we will be producing much fruit spiritually for the Father's glory then. And so we have to continue in His love in verse 9. He says in verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." Verse 11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." So in the midst of talking about all of this pruning and growing, he says, this is so that our joy would be full, not deferred all of it to the hereafter. As Christians, are we to be dour, I mean, sour people that everybody's going to recognize? Yeah, that's definitely, he's a Christian. Look at how long his face is. We're a bunch of sad sacks. I mean, is that what we're supposed to be as followers of Christ? Are we not told to rejoice in the Lord always? And again, I say rejoice. I mean, we should be the most joyful people there are. I mean, the hope that we have in us, and as we're growing I mean, that's what he ties that to there in John 15, verse 11. The more we're growing, the more fruit we're producing, the more good we're doing. Does that not give us joy? What is our joy in life? Do we not enjoy doing the will of the Lord and being able to do more and more of it? How do you feel when you read a passage of Scripture and we'll often use a, I saw something I hadn't seen before. And what we're expressing there is we have some new understanding. The Lord's given us some new understandings of things when we've studied there. Well, how does that make us feel when we understand something more that we did than we did before? Is that not a thrill? It should be. There's something wrong with us if it isn't. I mean, that is a wonderful joy. Whenever we, and how often do we study God's Word, whether it's together or on our own, and we really put diligent effort into studying there, and then we get done and say, I got absolutely nothing out of that. I mean, is that the way it is? And does that ever happen that we finish that up and if we've gained no new knowledge or understanding? I mean, there's something wrong. We're approaching it the wrong way if that's what it is, if that's what happens. That doesn't happen like that, does it? The Lord rewards us. He blesses us when we are seeking Him. We find. He promises that. And so when we seek, we find, we'll understand more. And that's a joyful thing. And with that understanding, then we're better able to do that word that we've heard. And we're serving the Lord better. We're growing more in the image of Christ. When we've handled a situation right, if somebody has spoken grievous words to us, and we have grown enough, and we give that soft answer, and we turn away that wrath, and we've done that, we've been a peacemaker rather than a strife maker. Do we go away from that regretting that we did that and thinking, boy, I just blew a great opportunity. There's so many insults I could have given there and I didn't do it. I mean, is that how we finish a situation like that? Or do we not feel very good that we know that we did what was pleasing in God's sight? And that gives us joy. Well, that's what it's designed to do. And so that's what he's talking about there back in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 20. That we'll be satisfied with the fruit of our mouths. When we are speaking good words, that's going to give us very good satisfaction and joy. And we'll be filled with the increase of our lips, with what we have grown in. Verse 21, Proverbs 18, 21. Here's where he shows us how our tongues can be used. The variety, the range of possibilities that are there. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Are our tongues powerful? You see, this is going to really be emphasized in James 3 in the verses that are coming up from where we are. He's going to talk about the great power that is there. He says that plainly here in verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Our tongues are very powerful. I remember growing up, when even as a little in grade school, and the saying that would be used if somebody was mean and said something bad, and then somebody would say, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Is that true? I don't mean the sticks and stones part. I'm talking about the words will never hurt me. Is that true? Words can't hurt us? Do you have some? I want to know about that. I want to know that trick or whatever it is. If you've got the solution to that, where no word can hurt you, let me know about that. I don't think any of us are resistant to any pain from words that others can use. They can hurt. We can also be very uplifted and encouraged by good words. I mean, all of us are affected by words that people speak. Especially the more you care about somebody, right? And who in this world do we care about? Who are the most important people in our lives? I mean, we would start, you know, with our families. But as we broaden out from our immediate family, which should be part of our spiritual family, we would hope so. But who are the most important people in our lives? If something happens in your life, who do you call to tell about it? Who do you think about? I mean, the answer that should be coming back to us should be us. It should be those of us that are here. I mean, we should be the most important people to one another. I mean, who else do we have? Who believes? Who do we know that we have? And most of us here, it's been a blessing from God. We have years of experience with each other. Some of us decades. And that's a beautiful thing that God has given many of us the opportunity to know each other for such a long time. So we have all that experience with each other. We've shared so many things and occasions and coming together multiple times a week. And I mean, if we're not we don't have that kind of bond with anybody else, do we? I mean, in what we believe in, we have the same beliefs, we have the same race that we're running, we have all these things in common. I mean, if we're not the most important people to each other, then there's something really wrong with us. Well, we wouldn't be here like we are if that were the case. And we know that's true. We turn to each other, and that's as it should be. That being the case, the ones that we love the most, I mean, doesn't it tend to be true that, I mean, it's somebody that's a stranger to you, if they say something obnoxious, does that bother you a great deal? I doubt as much as if one of us said something harsh to us. We value each other and what we think and say more than anybody. So if we, and there was that warning again that we saw in Galatians 5:15. So if we spoke grievous words to each other here, I mean, that would hurt more deeply, wouldn't it? And but by the same token, if we use good words and comforting words, edifying words to each other, and that's how we deal with each other, then how much you get an encouraging word from one of us, and I mean, that can really help us in a day that we're getting by. And I got a text from somebody here earlier today, just out of the blue, so to speak. But that was something like that happens. That's very encouraging, and that's a good thing to do. And getting an encouraging word just in the middle of a day, even if it's just a brief text or something like that. I mean, we can really help each other in that way. So, but we recognize the power that's in the tongue, and whether it's for good or evil. I mean, the tongue is very powerful, and we can be hurt by it. We can be encouraged by it, depending on the words that are directed towards us, and from turning it around and how we impact others with our own words. And we can either be doing damage or we can be doing a lot of good. And that's why the Lord's teaching us on this subject and how to grow to use our tongues in the right way. Because death and life are in the power of it. And he says, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. If we love that truth that God gives us about this, and then we apply ourselves to growing to be able to bridle our tongues, is the Lord going to bless us to be able to fulfill that purpose of His? And then are we not going to be eating that good fruit? And how much satisfaction and joy are we going to have if we're full grown in Christ and our tongues are bridled and we are continually using our tongues rightly to, as last week, I think the last scripture we looked at was Ephesians 4:29, but let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Well, if we do that, and we are only speaking what is good to the use of edifying others, and I mean we're going to have great joy from that and satisfaction from eating that fruit, the good fruit, on a regular basis. So Proverbs chapters 12 and 15 are two chapters. I mentioned we're going to find every chapter in Proverbs is going to have something about the tongue in it, if not a lot. But Proverbs chapters 12 and 15, it seems that those two chapters have a really strong emphasis on it. And just a glance at some of that, Proverbs 12 verses 13 through 19. So we have a run of Proverbs in this passage on this subject. He says, "The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble." I mean, our tongues will either be getting us into trouble or out of it, right? And verse 14, "A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth." That sounds so right on line with what we were just seeing in chapter 18, verse 20. "A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and a recompense of a man's hand shall be rendered unto him. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." Well, he mentions in there about the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Well, how's a fool then going to use his tongue? And is he going to learn anything? Well, that's why he then talks in verse 16, "A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame." How is a fool's wrath presently known? So here's this man who's the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. So he's gonna justify everything he's doing. And if he gets mad, well, he's gonna justify himself in that. And it's gonna be presently known. Well, how is that gonna be presently known that a fool is angry? Does he turn red and does steam come out of his ears like in, kind of in the cartoon? I mean, that's well, I mean, the color may change. That may be true. But what is especially going to happen to make the fool's wrath presently known? They're going to say stuff. It's going to come out with their mouths. It come out of their mouths. Verse 17, "He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health." And there again is one that shows the great power that's in the tongue, for good or evil. Do we want to speak like the piercings of a sword? Do we want to cut? Do we want our words to be cutting others like a sword does? Or do we want our tongues to heal others? That's a question to ask, because our tongues are going to be doing one or the other. Now, of course, what he's going to point out in James 3, while we're growing, sometimes we're going to be healing others with our tongues, and sometimes we're going to be cutting others with our tongues. But he's going to say, "My brethren, these things ought not so to be." We shouldn't be doing both. How about no piercings of a sword and all health? Wouldn't that be good? That's a bridled tongue. And verse 19 says, "The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment." I mean, there's so many ways that you can see there. I mean, whether being a false witness, telling lies, speaking words out of anger. I mean, there's so many different things that are brought up just in those few verses that are ways in which our tongues can be used in a wrong way. But on the other side of it, if we bridle it, we can use not do those things, but use our tongues only for good. In chapter 15, we saw earlier verse 1. We can read that again with verses 1 through 4. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. So more of the contrast between the two. Now, why is verse 3 in the middle of all that teaching about the tongue, where he says the eyes of the Lord in every place, beholding the evil and the good? Is that out of place, that particular, it just doesn't fit there, or does it fit very well? What is it a reminder of? Well, like he tells us in Matthew 12, by our words we will be justified and by our words we'll be condemned. I mean, the Lord is beholding all that's coming out of our mouths. He's watching all of that. We're going to be facing him in the judgment for how we use our tongue. So there's a reminder of that right there. Verse 7, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. Verse 14, he says, the heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. Verse 18, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth the strife. Very close to what we saw in verse 1 there. And verse 23 says, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, but a word spoken in due season, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? Well, that's showing how much good we can accomplish with our tongues. A lot of damage if we're using it wrongly, but a lot of good we can do. A word spoken in due season, how good is it? I mean, the right word at the right time for somebody, I mean, how much good can we do? And then he says again that we have joy by the answer of our mouth. When we're using our tongues like that, that should give us great joy. Verse 26, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. Verse 28, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. If we're going to use our tongues in the right way, what's got to come before that in this verse? Well, did our mothers ever tell us to think before we speak? That's what the Lord's telling us here. So if we had good mamas, they were telling us what the Lord says about that. And mine sure did. But we need to study to answer. There has to be a lot of forethought and study, consideration before using our tongues. We already saw that in James chapter 1, didn't we? We saw that in James 1:19. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. So he's already taught us to be very slow to speak, and this is why. But a wicked man pours out evil things. Is there any thought that goes into it, or do whatever? I mean, there's, you know, we sometimes talk about somebody not having a filter there. Well, there's nothing. I mean, as soon as whatever that foolishness that's in their heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That foolishness is in the heart, and it just pours right out of the mouth, and there's no consideration to it. We certainly don't want to be like that. Chapter 16 and verse 1, the last one we'll look at here before as we close. He says, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Are we going to be able to bridle our tongues and use our tongues in this good way without the Lord? He's got to do that work in us and form our hearts, which he will do if we are seeking him. He'll do the work in there and bless us. And in each situation that we're in, he can help us through that. If we are seeking him, if we're thinking before we speak and ask the Lord to help us in that, he can do that. And he says so there. All right, well, we're out of time for tonight, so Lord willing, we'll continue. There's just so much that we can look at on this subject, and such an important one about our tongues.